read the book of Romans chapter 1. Just follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And this is what the word of God says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called by to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, let's all read together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let me pray at this time again. Lord, we come to hear your word today. We pray that you would save us from apathy. And we're so familiar with this passage. We have read this passage over and many times, God. We have perhaps heard it explained or thought, or even for me, preached many times and even posted it many times. We pray, oh Lord, that by the grace of the Spirit, you would help us, give us fresh eyes to see the truth of your message, that you will grant us understanding, that you will grant us clarity. We pray as we come to this word today, that we would not come simply viewing our worship this day as a sentimental occasion, but as a day, a time, an hour to do business with you. So Father, may you, by your grace, remove any distractions. Just simply enable us to focus our hearts and minds. God, a lot of things may be bothering us at this time. God, I pray that this hour, this minute will be used, Father, to make much of you, that we would hear you speak to us, that you would grant us a heart of understanding. Only through your Spirit, grant us the power to understand, Lord. May we make much of your Son as we study your word. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, and everyone said, amen. These verses in Romans are a powerful introduction to this book. As Apostle Paul says, I love the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, this good news that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. I love this gospel message, he said, that Christ has risen from the grave. We sing songs like this, not just on Easter. But I hope that you, as you have been in our church, you would recognize the songs that we sing to encourage you, to point us to the cross. I love the gospel. That's what Paul says. I want to proclaim it boldly in the world around me. I hope that as we study this message together, that you would have that desire, that you would have that fire, that you would have that power and the desire and the passion to go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This opening section is all about the gospel. This is the good news of salvation that is found in the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the first seven verses, as we have read this passage, we see the fundamental truths of the gospel. In verses 8 through 13, we see the qualities of a servant of the gospel found in the Apostle Paul. I love verse 12. It says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I love the heart of Paul that you get to see even at the very beginning of this chapter. You see who Paul is. You see his passion. He wants to minister to this church, and yet he was not able to. But yet, he wants to let them know, I want to see, I want to be with you. I want to encourage one another. I hope that when you gather together, that is the attitude, that is the heart, and that's the call of your heart. Is that you want to encourage one another in the faith. Amen? Not talk about sports, not talk about what you cooked last week, what you ate today, but to encourage, how can I pray for you? I love that about Apostle Paul. But in this lesson, in this study, we want to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, in which the focus of these verses is that it is not enough to know the gospel in your head. You have to speak the gospel with your mouth. You have to proclaim the gospel. It's not simply that you know it right here or in your heart, but we have a responsibility to what? To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To every believer, a sacred stewardship has been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it speaks about that we have been entrusted with this gospel as we know Christ our Savior. Are you aware of that? That as a believer, as a follower of Christ, that you have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ to proclaim this. Not to proclaim of how good you are or what you've been doing in your life and how successful you are. It's not about you. If you're a follower of Christ, God has called us to what? To proclaim Christ, to make much of Christ. We have been entrusted. It is binding upon each one of us to invest it wisely and aggressively into the lives of others. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ is like a vast fortune that has been entrusted to us. It's kind of like when your mom or your dad has entrusted you with a fortune when they die. Right? I haven't experienced that. I'm not rich. I don't know what that feels like. Right? But we have been entrusted with this amazing fortune of sharing and proclaiming the good news of Christ. Right? I'm not Bill Gates. I'm not whoever rich person that you know of, or Amazon, the CEO of Amazon, whoever. Right? They could easily share that money. But those money that they have are temporarily. But you and I, we've been entrusted with this gospel to proclaim it, and that has eternal value. Does that make sense? That is our call. We are accountable before God to invest it into the lives of people. We cannot hide the good news and bury it in the ground. We must put it out in the spirit of this world. We must deposit it in the people who do not know Jesus Christ. I mean, lately, you know, Kanye West, you guys know Kanye West, right? He's married to this other, this woman, right? And of course, it's all about Kanye West. Let's talk about who he's proclaiming. Of course, today he went to Joel Osteen, so that's another story. That's another topic to discuss, right? But we must proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever God has put us. We must not compromise the truth. We must take every opportunity wherever God would have us. This is something that we would see in chapter 1. We cannot be a hoarder of the truth. We cannot keep the truth to ourselves. We must be what? Sharing this truth. We must be a clever investor of this sacred message and see a yield eternal rate of return throughout the ages to come. When we stand before the Lord on the last day, we give an account for what we did with the gospel. Are you aware of that? That we would stand before a holy God who saved us, and that we would stand before him and we will account us for what we have done with the gospel. We will not be asked what our pastor did with the gospel, nor what our elders did with the gospel. Each of us individually will have to answer to the Lord in how we invested the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to come to a Bible study and take notes. It is not enough that you come on Sunday after Sunday, you go on prayer meeting. It is not enough. It is not enough to be able to articulate what the gospel is. More than that, the gospel must be invested. It must be shared and proclaimed to others. The message of salvation must be proclaimed to this perishing world so that sinners may come to a personal knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That is something that you and I need to be excited about. It's not what we post on Facebook that get you excited. Share the word of God. We have people perishing and dying without Jesus Christ. Are you concerned about that? You have family members, perhaps, that do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. Are you praying for them? That they will know Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, the apostle began each verse with a strong resolve of, I am. These words reveal Paul's compelling sense of obligation in the proclamation of the gospel. These three I ams reveal his eagerness and excitement for the spread of the gospel. It is as if we are looking directly down into the heart of the Apostle Paul. I am. He is a burning passion of his soul. He is what motivates him and drives him forward. Here are the three great I am statements of Paul's concerning the gospel. The first thing I want us to see in verse 14 is, I am what? Under obligation, right? I'm obligated in verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. So Paul begins by saying under obligation. Notice that he begins I am in the present tense, right? That's in the present tense. Watch this, not I will be in the future or I once was in the past, but he says I am, right? He's not saying I'm only under obligation when I'm preaching on Sunday afternoon. He's not saying I'm only under obligation when I'm teaching on Monday or whatever days. My obligation is when? Every single time. This is not a multiple choice, and he gets to pick and choose which days he's under obligation with the gospel. This sacred duty is when? It's 24/7. He saw himself to be obligated of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ 24/7. What was Paul's obligation? Obligated translates from the Greek debtor. After his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul's goal in life was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Christ changed, transformed him right at the very road. And so he saw himself. He was partly obligated to Christ for being his Savior, and he was partly obligated to the entire world because it reminded him of his former lostness. He understood that. Paul met his obligation by proclaiming Christ's salvation to all types of people, both Jews and Gentiles, crossing cultural, social, racial, and economic lines. We see that when you read the New Testament. You see the books that he has written. You see how he had proclaimed in even the book of Acts. Furthermore, Paul is also basing his obligation on the unique role that God had called him to play. So Paul's upbringing allowed him to connect with the barriers that existed between the major cultures of this time. I love how God used this man. If you look at his background, right, you read that and in Timothy, and you see how Paul describes himself. When he realized Christ had broken the dividing wall in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, between these cultures, Paul also realized that he had been raised and called to carry the message of reconciliation. He understood that he has been changed, so I have this responsibility to take this message to people that they too will know and repent of their sins. That they would have a personal relationship with Christ. He literally owed it to them. We also are obligated to Christ. Amen? We are obligated to Christ because he took on the punishment we deserve for our sin. For your sin and for my sin, the sin that I deserve, and yet Christ took it on the cross. So we are obligated to do that. We are obligated because God provided for our salvation and somehow got the message to us. We are acting on that obligation whenever we become willing vehicles of God's message in the lives of others. We're acting on that obligation when we seize the opportunity of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that they too will hear as others have proclaimed the message to us. And how the message was proclaimed to us, I heard this past week, a brother, I met with this brother, and I asked him, how did you hear the gospel in your life, right? Because someone shared the gospel to me. Someone invited me to their Bible study, and so there I heard the gospel proclaimed, and God changed my life, and God changed my heart. He transformed me. There is fruit of that salvation. So you must have this predetermined mindset that as God gives you the opportunity to witness for the Lord, you are resolved to capture the moment. We are under obligation to do something with the message of the gospel. We must give it to others as divinely appointed opportunities comes. We must take that opportunity, church. I want you to think about who you will cross paths with you tonight or tomorrow or this week. That we would take that opportunity. That you are purposed to talk to them about Christ, not about what happened to the Lakers or what happened to the Clippers or to the Dodgers, but that's long gone. You're not going to have to pray about it because you have already decided to testify for him. Oh, let me pray for a pastor. I'm not ready to talk to this person. God has called you. God has sent you. I love this in the second part of verse 14. It says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. The fact that Paul placed no limits on his ministry in the sense that he endeavored to reach all type of people. There was no limit. I believe of major significance. He felt obliged to minister to Greeks, barbarians, wise and unwise. That means those who had the benefit of exposure to Greek culture. I mean, you got to remember and look at the culture back then, how the Greek culture was. Those without such exposure, those who were sophisticated and those utterly devoid of education. In fact, everybody. When I look at Hollywood and all those fancy people, when you drive to Beverly Hills and you go to Rodeo Drive and you look at all those expensive stores, those people need to hear the gospel, amen? And then when you go to downtown LA and you see all those homeless, you see all those people having a difficult time in their lives, what do? You go preach the gospel to them too, amen? Anyone that you see on the streets. You even have a responsibility to preach the gospel to your boss, who's a CEO or CIO, whoever. They too need to hear the gospel message, amen? Just because he's Filipino, that's the only type of people you want to preach the gospel to. In those days of more and more specialization, it is perhaps necessary for us to remind ourselves that we are called to reach people in general, not exclusively our own kind of people. Right? This church is not a Filipino church, even though there's a lot of us are Filipinos in this church. We are to reach every kind of people. Why do you think we pray for persecuted churches? We pray for different kind of people. We read Revelation chapter 5. We see different people coming together, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to preach the gospel to Kanye as he had the opportunity. That in itself. You get an opportunity to preach the gospel to LeBron James, to Kobe Bryant. Praise God. Preach the gospel. They're not going to listen to me. Preach the gospel. Paul, the educated and sophisticated product of Tarsus, would no doubt have felt much more in common with the Greeks and the wise men than the barbarians and the unwise. But to him, this was a matter of no consequences. If there were people, that was all he needed to know. He was prepared to find ways of bridging the gap between himself and them in order that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be heard and preached and proclaimed. He didn't care if they were unwise or wise or they were rich or not.
If there were people,
if a person is breathing, he's indebted to them to talk about Jesus Christ. I think there was an illustration of Montoya said that one time. If he's breathing, preach to them. I think that's what he said, but not that way, but right? Close enough. We'll see him next month, and we'll ask him. This is as God gives him opportunity to preach the gospel. By and large, he understands that he must bloom whatever he is planted, and according to God's sovereign providence. He's going to talk about Jesus Christ to whoever who are the closest around him. Church, we are under obligation. As believers, we are under obligation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we are also under obligation to others. Paul makes that abundantly clear in this passage. Wherever the Lord sends you, you are under obligation to speak to people about Christ. Amen? Can we do that today? Do we have the courage and the boldness to go out on the streets and knock on doors and neighborhood and even at work when we go in the morning or when we go to school? Do we have that courage to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ? This is what I've heard. You need to know about Christ. I need to read you the Bible. My wife and I had this conversation with our daughter this past week. And he goes, what are you doing with the gospel with your classmates? I know in this and that we've had this discussion. I'm sure you have that kind of conversation with your spouse or with your brothers and sisters. Hey, what is our plan? How can we take this gospel? Do we limit ourselves? Oh, he's in a different race. I don't know if he's going to understand the gospel. Preach the gospel. Is that person breathing? Preach the gospel. Amen? Let's do that today. I'm not talking about being a wild-eyed fanatic standing on the street corner intimidating people with the gospel. I'm talking about building bridges towards people, befriending them, getting to know them, and as the opportunity to present itself, talking to them about the what? The gospel. Right? That's okay. Go get to know that person. Bring that person some cupcakes, right? Or some Starbucks. Hey, can we have coffee? Right? Another opportunity. How can I pray for you? You may not be able to present the gospel right then and then, but come on, don't remove yourself that because that person do not know Christ, because that person is living such a lifestyle that is not according to your standard. We must preach the gospel. We must bridge that wall, right? At some point, we have to carry the gospel across the bridge to others and talk to them about Christ in order to discharge our responsibility. Did I say to talk to them? Right? I mean, how many of us rely on our example? Oh, maybe they watch me because that's the only Bible that they read. Right? We don't see that in the Bible where they get saved through how we live our lives. You see, in Romans chapter 10, you get to see by proclaiming the good news of Christ, by sharing who Christ is, and that God is holy, and that you're sinful, and that God loves you. Not just that God loves you, that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. So when the Apostle Paul says, I'm under obligation, we must understand that this implies every believer as well. What is true of Paul is true for every one of us. Paul is not in a special category by himself, while the rest of us are in a different category. Paul is not the only one under obligation. What he says here, he is speaking to every believer today. Are you a believer of Christ? Amen? So you have an obligation. I have an obligation. In witnessing, the easiest thing that can be to board a plane and go to mission. Right? Who wants to go to mission work? Yes, you know why? Because you want to go there and preach the gospel, but have you preached the gospel to your neighbors? Then let's start there before you get excited about going to mission field. Amen? By the way, we have a mission meeting coming up. We're going to partner with Fally, our missionary in Madagascar. We're planning, Lord willing, to go to Madagascar in sometime next year in 2020. So we'll be talking about that. So here's a quick break. Right, so that's something we've been planning, to go to Madagascar. So it's far away. Do you guys know where Madagascar is? Yeah? It's far away. It's a small island, right? And there's those little animals. And you find... Okay. but we'll probably get into those crates, right? Now you guys are actually flying. All right. Verse 15, that was just an introduction. I'm just kidding. Verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel. I am. So we get to see I am under obligation. Now we get to see the second point, I am eager. Right? A lot of people are eager today about the Lakers, how good they are, right? I'm not that eager. I'm a basketball fan, right? But I'm eager to sit with my boyfriend or my girlfriend at church. Amen? Yes, that's kind of eagerness I'm talking about, right? With your spouse, you get to worship. You're eager to bring your children to church because you get to worship. Amen? That's that kind of eagerness. Let's go change. Right? I'm eager to eat this cheesecake. Well, not for me, but for you guys, right? Or this In-N-Out. When I go to In-N-Out, I mean, I'm excited. I'm eager to, like, order what I like, right? That triple patty in there just that. I'm eager to do that. I want us to see why Paul is eager, right? He is saying, no matter what anybody does, for my part, he is eager to preach the gospel. That's what he's eager to, right? Eager is a compound word that pictures the forward lean of a runner pressing forward with the gospel. That's what he's eager to, right? That he's pressing forward with the gospel. That's what he's eager about. The main root for eager is the same word for passion. It literally means heavy breathing. The word gives a picture of a horse that is breathing heavy, ready to charge ahead in the day of battle, right? I saw like 5 horses yesterday afternoon as I was walking on the street. Horses. That's kind of reminded me. So when it comes to the gospel, Paul is leaning forward to proclaim its truth to all people. If everybody is witnesses for Christ, or if anybody does this. For my part, it says Paul is eager to take the gospel to others. Everyone of us needs to be able to say, for my part, I am eager. So sign me up. It's not about having evangelistic crusade or evangelism courses or classes or seminars. It is something that you're eager to do every when you feel like it. You're eager to do this every time as God enables you to. So this is why he is eager to. It is one thing to have an obligation to pay a debt, but it is something else to be eager to pay it off, right? How many of you, when you have debt? All right, don't raise your hand, okay? But how many of you are eager to pay that debt? Okay, now you can put it down. Silently, right? I'm sure that we know ourselves and others well enough to recognize that the obligated people of this world are not necessarily the most eager people under the sun, right? In fact, the sense of obligation often produces a disgruntled attitude and a minimal acceptance of responsibility. How many of you are eager to wash dishes every single day? No? I am. I get home, I haven't even put my backpack down, I'm washing the dishes. That's how excited I am. Right? Maybe my daughter can testify to that. Maybe not. Because she's not there when I get home. Right? But you know what you're eager to, right? You get excited. You look forward. I'm eager to see my wife when I get home from work. Amen? Come on, husbands. Say amen with me. But you know, we could be eager with a lot of things, right? But are we eager to proclaim what has been entrusted to us? Come on now. Right? You probably are eager to go to Hawaii. Hey, man. Woo! I'm speaking to my same people. Right? Oh, no. Maybe just me. Right? What are you eager about? Let's start there. Okay? Just fill in the blank. I'm eager to blank. Right? In fact, the sense of obligation often produces a disgruntled attitude. Right? So not for the Apostle Paul. He was desperately anxious to evangelize in Rome. It is worth noting that his objective was to go much further than to encourage the established church, but also to proclaim the gospel to those outside of the fellowship of faith. Just like Paul, we must have the heart a motive that is privileged to tell others about Christ. It is even a joy. It is fulfilling the very purpose of why we're on this planet Earth. This is why God has given us a purpose. You're trying to figure out what your purpose in life? If you're a follower of Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, your purpose is what? Come on now, speak to me. No one's listening. To preach the good news, right? To live the gospel. That's what our purpose is. Says when Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, he's not just eager to live the gospel in front of people. If he only lives the gospel, people will go to hell thinking he's a good person. How did that help them? In fact, it would be self-serving that he's only living as a good person in front of them, but not speaking the gospel to them. It is taking the easy road, keeping a comfortable distance so their feelings will not be hurt by the offense of the gospel. Nobody's going to heaven because they think he's a good person. Amen? He must open his mouth and speak the gospel to others. The word to preach the gospel is one word in the Greek language, in the original language. This Greek word comes to us as three words in English, but to preach the gospel, but in the original language is evangelizo. And so to evangelize, to share the good news of Christ. The word also clearly implies that he has been preaching the gospel eagerly wherever he goes. That means whether Paul is in Corinth, Ephesus, or wherever he travels, he is eager to preach the good news of Christ. So no matter where he is, for the apostle, his strongest passion is to reach Rome with the gospel. This is an amazing statement, the hardest to reach. Because the toughest place in the known world to preach the gospel would have been Rome. You have to look at the context of this passage. This was the capital of the Roman Empire, where flagrant depravity was prevalent everywhere. Sin was everywhere. Rome was a gutter of iniquity, as the most idolatrous, immoral place in the known world. That sounds like our society, isn't it? Yet, despite how dark it is, Paul declares that he is eager to go to Rome, the toughest place to share the gospel. He knows that the darkness cannot expel the light, but the light will always expel the darkness. Therefore, Paul is ready and eager to go to Rome. Man, even you look at Paul's conversion. It is a prime example of one who was the hardest to reach with the gospel. No one was further away from Christ than Saul of Tarsus. Paul understands that if he can be brought to faith in Christ, then anybody can. Right? A lot of people were saying that about Kanye West. Right? Like, who is this guy? Who is Kanye West? Maybe for people that don't know, right? He's a rapper and he's rich and all that, right? But he's proclaiming the gospel. I hope he's faithfully proclaiming the gospel. That's my prayer. So I'm not jumping in the bandwagon. I'm praying for this man that he will truly preach the gospel. Just like when Manny Pacquiao got saved, when he came to know Christ, everybody was writing him off and saying all these things, everyone jumping around and like, oh, praise God. I waited and prayed. I said, Lord, if his life is truly transformed by the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, let it be fruit of salvation. Amen. So when people think, oh, that's a hard person to reach, even Apostle Paul was hard to reach with the gospel, but Christ did a work in his life, and only God can do that. When you have a family member that you're praying for so long, for so many years, and you have given up, don't give up praying for your family members. When you think that they're hard to reach, pray for them that they will know Christ, that God would use your testimony of grace, that you would be an instrument of grace to reach your loved one for the sake of the gospel. Amen? So don't stop. Because Christ will reach them. So this begs the question, what is your Rome? Where is your hardest place to witness? Is it with your closest friends? Is it with people with whom you work? Is it your classmates? Is it your teammates? People you hang out with? Who are those people that you have almost written off as those who are impossible to reach with the gospel? We have to be eager to reach those who are the farthest away from the Lord. We have to be eager to reach those who are the farthest away from the Lord. Amen. May that be our prayer today. Like Caleb going to the promised land, who wanted the biggest mountain with the biggest giants, Paul is eager to go to the most difficult place in Rome. We must be ready and eager to go to the hardest places to reach the hardest people with the gospel. Right? But Pastor, you don't understand, my family member, my daughter, my cousins, my aunts, whoever they may be, don't give up. Pray for them. Pray that God will give you the courage and the eagerness to preach the gospel. It is not your power. Verse 16. There's one more I am statement that Paul makes here. After he says, I am under obligation, I am eager, then he says what? Say with me. I love that. I am not ashamed. Right? Can I tell you a personal testimony? When I sing in public, my daughter is ashamed of me. Well, not just my daughter, my wife included. Right? Maybe you guys, at the moment you hear my voice, you're probably like, Pastor, please, just preach the word, please. Don't sing. Do us a favor. But I have a few, one or two, that encourages me to sing. Thank you for that. Thank you for them too. Right? I'm not going to call them, but they're precious to my heart because they encourage me to sing in public. Really move my heart. Please note again the full impact of these words, I am. He does not say, I will be not ashamed. As if one day he will finally be this. He does not say, I am hoping be not ashamed. He does not say, one day I will arrive at this. No, Paul declares in the present tense, I am not ashamed. This is his constant state. This is his habitual lifestyle. I am not ashamed. Paul puts his statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel, in the negative by using a rare figure of speech known as this is a deliberate understatement that used a double negative. He combines the word ashamed with not, both of which are negative. Thank you, Paul. This actually means the total opposite of being ashamed of the gospel. He states dramatically that he is unashamed of the message of salvation. Unashamed. I mean, I have that printed in my hat every single time. When I'm not here, I'm wearing my hat, right? Unashamed. Well, it says unashamed basketball, right? Unashamed t-shirt. I walk around with it. Then I lose my sanctification in the process. Then I am ashamed of the gospel, right? I'm ashamed of me, not the gospel, right? It's a good reminder. He says dramatically that he is unashamed of the message of salvation. Isaiah 55 verse 11 uses the same figure of speech when it says that God's word will not return to him void. This means it will powerfully perform all that he intends. So Paul could have simply said, I'm fired up for the gospel. That's going to be my next t-shirt. I am fired up for the gospel. Amen? I mean, how many of you, like, you shout you love your wife in public? Come on now, say it with me. How many of you are ashamed or not ashamed of yelling how much you love your wife in public? There we go, right? Okay. Right? I mean, we were with the young people back in a few years ago. We were hiking, right? We were hiking. Someone, I think Mike recorded me. I was at this on top of this rock, and I yelled, "I love my wife!" And I was recording, and he posted that, and I'm like, "Boy, what's wrong with you?" Right? And then when we were in family vacation in Arizona, it was Arizona. There was this rock and this big hole. It's like a donut hole, right? I stood there and I just yelled, and there's people on the sides. I didn't care. I wasn't ashamed to say how much I love my wife. Right? But this, all I'm fired up for the gospel. I'm excited and eager to preach it. That's what Paul is saying. But there's a far greater impact to put it with a double negative. 1 Timothy and Titus shows us that we are ashamed of the gospel if we conform ourselves to the culture or to heresy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1. Instead of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. Being unashamed of the gospel here requires us to be the church as God had said, ordaining elders and deacons to guard against erroneous doctrines and the world. The power of God, says right there in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. When he states, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God, it refers to the gospel. This is why Paul is so eager to preach the gospel, as he stated in verse 15. This is likewise when he's not ashamed in verse 16. It is because the gospel has the supernatural power to liberate believers from their bondage to sin. It does not matter how sinful a person is. It does not matter into what different lifestyle they have fallen. It does not matter if you're a Greek or barbarian, or wise or foolish. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or where you are. The gospel is far more powerful than the power of your sin. Amen? Come on now. That should be getting us excited and eager to what the power of the gospel can do. The gospel is able to overcome any hardened resistance against God. The gospel is far more powerful than any sinful lifestyle. Whatever your sinful lifestyle, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, it has power to transform and change you. You're praying for a loved one who's living in a sinful lifestyle. Let the power of God work in that person. Amen? So don't give up praying. This word power comes from a Greek word that comes into the English language as dynamite. The gospel is the explosive dynamite of God unto salvation. There's no more powerful message in the world than this truth. No message has a greater life-changing, eternity-altering impact than the gospel. No message makes a deeper effect upon a person's life. No message has the power to change them from the inside out than the gospel. Amen? Not your message, not your testimony can change the person's life. It is the preaching of the good news of Christ. It is telling them about what God has done. Any other message is simply behavior modification. The gospel alone has the divine power to change a person's life so that they are no longer the same. Are you the same? When you look at your life, if you know Christ, stop for a moment. Is your life different? Can you say, like Paul had said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Hallelujah. Amen? When the gospel explodes in your life, you are no longer the same person. Hallelujah. Amen? Woo! I just want to keep preaching here, right? Because that's what the gospel does. It's a total transformation. No one can receive the gospel and not dramatically impact their life. So, think for a moment. Has the gospel really made an impact in your life? When you believe the gospel, you will be radically transformed in the deepest level of your being.
of your inner being that you will truly transform.
Yes, there will be some habits. There's still some old habits that are trying to come back, right? But you know how to repent. Amen? Those sins are forgiven, yes. But the Bible tells us when we sin, and when we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us what? But as you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. So, yes, we struggle with sin in our lives daily. But we know we're different. We know we're changed. We've been transformed because we repent. We come to the throne of grace. The gospel is not just painting the exterior of your life. This is a total reconstruction process. The old practices of sin are torn down. I've been put away. You have a new mind. You have a new heart, a new will, a new desire. You have a new standing before God. You have a new life direction and new destiny because of the gospel of Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is not just a box that you check on a religious activity. The gospel brings a total transformation of your life from the inside out. From the inside out. When you believe, you will never be the same again. Praise God. Do you believe? Do you believe? If this dramatic change has not happened in your life, then you have never received the gospel. The person who wrote this verse, the Apostle Paul, before he believed, right? He was hell-bent on apprehending the Christians in Damascus and dragging them back to Jerusalem. He was intent to putting them to death, like Stephen he put to death, right? Paul once believed that the gospel was blasphemy against God. He was convinced it was abomination to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in the life-changing moment, Paul was captured by the power, by the dynamite of the gospel. He was knocked off his high horse and his entire life was dramatically changed. He was immediately transformed from death to life, from darkness to life. Hallelujah. Is that about you today? Have you been transformed? Have you been transformed from death to life? Right? Raised to new life in Christ. You have this new vision. You have this new will and desire and passion to make Christ known. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God into what? Unto salvation. Amen. The word salvation means deliverance from a greater danger, rescue from ruin. What is the danger from which the gospel saves? The answer is from God himself, from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1:18 states, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God's steaming hot vengeance and fiery heated of sin is bearing down upon every unbeliever. Those outside of Christ are but a heartbeat away from this soul damning earth. There is much more to the gospel than smile. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People need to know about the wrath of God. Don't just, and a lot of people on the street will say, oh, you're going to hell. Right? And then some people will say, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for you. What's wrong with that messages? All without Christ are sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards. To be saved by God means to be rescued from his wrath. That's why people need to know why they're being saved from. The gospel does not save from superficial felt needs like loneliness. You know, when I,
when I look at Psalm 27, there's a passage there, when your mother and mother has forsaken you, the Lord will be with you, right? I read that, my son read that this morning in our walk, not a hike, okay? Mount Rubido is not a hike, okay? It's a walk, okay? But I hadn't read that, and I remember and how God used that passage. I thought I was safe because I was so lonely. There was a superficial attitude that, oh, God saved me because now he filled the void in my heart. I didn't understand it's beyond that. And that God is a holy God, that I'm a sinner before a holy God. It does not rescue from personal insecurities. The gospel saves from the anger of God himself against sinners. There is only one who can save from God, and that is God himself. Only the power of God can rescue from the wrath of God. If God does not rescue sinners, God will damn them. They will suffer the torment and affliction of eternal hell. Hell cannot be hot enough for the person who is outside of Christ. He has risen up in rebellion against the holy God of heaven and earth. Every person desperately needs to be rescued from the imminent danger of the vengeance of his holy wrath. This is why we need to preach the gospel. This is why we need to share the good news to our loved ones who do not know Christ as our Savior and Lord. There has to have this urgency in part of us if you know Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, 31 tells us, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's only one way to be saved from God's wrath, and that is through the gospel of his grace. That is why Paul is so eager to go to Rome, because people there are under the wrath of God. Souls need to be delivered from eternal destruction. There's only one way for them to be saved, and that is through the gospel. The last part there. Paul writes to everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. The sole condition to receive salvation from God is faith alone in Christ alone. In other words, faith plus nothing. The one who believes means to commit one's life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It means to trust him exclusively and to rely upon him completely for right standing before God. This truth runs throughout the book of Romans as well as the entire Bible. Paul writes in Romans, the righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. God, he states in Romans chapter 3, verse 26 and following, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works or the law. This faith involves knowing the facts of the gospel intellectually and being persuaded of its truthfulness and one's need for it inwardly. But finally, it requires the volitional step of entrusting one's life to him decisively. So you must do that. You must surrender your life to Christ, that he alone can save you from the wrath of God. It's only through faith alone, not your good works, not how many times you go to church or Resolve Bible Church. You cannot go to heaven and say, hey, I went to Resolve Bible Church. They preach the Bible there. Yes, I must have the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? Paul explains that the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul will not distinguish the world religiously. In verse 14, he distinguishes the world culturally by seeing it as comprised of Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. In verse 16, he distinguishes the world religiously as Jews and Greeks. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, salvation is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, this gospel is for everyone. Everyone. There is not one way for a Jew to be saved and a different way for a Gentile to be right with God. There is only one narrow gate that leads into the kingdom of God, that is through the gospel. We must, every one of us, must come to the understanding of who Christ is. We often forget how much power the gospel has. We sometimes think the power has to be in our presentation, but nothing could be further from the truth. God works through weak people to spread a powerful message. The power is in the gospel itself. When it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, it explodes in human hearts. We do not have to make the gospel powerful. It is intrinsically powerful in itself. All we do is present the gospel as God gives us what? Opportunities. You don't need to be clever in presenting the gospel. Just present the gospel. The gospel is a supernatural message with supernatural power. This good news comes from God with soul-saving power that He alone possesses. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord today? Have you repented of your sins today? Have you acknowledged Him as your Savior and Lord, that He alone can save you from your sins, from the wrath of God? I hope today that you would know Christ, that you would leave this place, that wherever you are, that you would acknowledge of who you are standing before a holy God. And if you have questions about that, we have elders here that can talk to you about that. We don't want you to leave here knowing that you're uncertain about your faith, that you're uncertain about your relationship with God, with a holy God. It's not because your family, your dad or mom is a Christian. Not because you go to a Christian church. Not because you give your offering that makes you a Christian. You need to go before a holy God and confess your sin, that He alone can transform you. Because the Bible tells us what? Everyone has sinned, that we have missed the mark. But God loves us so much that He made a way for us to be right with Him, to have a relationship with Him. I hope that you would take this opportunity today. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer today, Father. Thank you for covering our sins. Thank you for covering my sins, God. Thank you for the people who proclaimed the gospel to me. Thank you for the people who have proclaimed the gospel to us. We praise you for families that have faithfully passed the gospel down. Thank you for those believers in our loved ones, in our families, who have faithfully preached the gospel to us and passed it down to generations to generations. We owe it to them, Father. So God, help us to be faithful with the debt that we have been given. And that's something that we realize and that we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. We owe the gospel to people who have never heard it. So help us, God. Help us, Father, to make the gospel known among people who have never heard it. May that be our desire. May that be our eagerness today. When we wake up tomorrow morning, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to our neighbors, that we would live out the gospel in our lives. Not just live it out, that we would eagerly proclaim the good news of Christ. That they would see, that they would hear the good news preached to their hearts. So use us. So we thank you for all these things. We thank you for what you will do. God, I pray for this church. I pray for our church here in our community. Lord, as we pray for City of Norco, for the community of Norco, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we would have compassion for these people. That you will remove the hindrances, the weaknesses that we see in our own abilities, but rather that we would this will be our call today. That you would send us out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Let's continue now.